We're ready.
Welcome back to our Thursday evening Bible study. And I want you to get your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 26. That's where we're going to begin in just a moment. Here, I'll let you...
You let me do things and you do things.
And while we're getting ready, I'll tell you the little story. Most of us, well, a lot of us older ones will remember this. Before there was Rush Limbaugh, there was a conservative radio talk show of Paul Harvey. And Paul Harvey was always upbeat. It was a conservative broadcast, but he always had good news for the day. And he used to do this little segment called The Rest of the Story, where he would start a story and then he would say, but you stay tuned and you'll hear the rest of the story. And then it was always a real clever way to tell that.
Oh, yes.
And that kind of came to mind to Justin as we were looking at this. I'm talking about the whole story tonight. The whole story. And here's the point. When you're looking at what the Bible says about a subject, you can look up a verse that talks about that. But on important things, the Bible doesn't address it just one place. It'll address it several places. And so what you do, you look at everything the Bible says on that subject, and then you put it all together. And that way you get the whole story.
Mm-hmm.
And we do this when we're looking at the life of Christ. I want to really illustrate that by what we're going to do tonight when we talk about the arrest of Jesus. To put that whole story together, there are things told in Matthew that aren't told in Mark, Luke, and John. And things told in Mark that aren't told in Matthew, Luke, and John. And things told in Luke that aren't told in Matthew, Mark, and John. I've said that backwards. Things told in John, not told in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So you put all of those stories together and you get the whole story. And there's really a significance in that. And it's going to show you how much confidence we can have on what the Bible teaches because of these differences. Now, a lot of people would look at these and say, well, you've got differences here in the story, but it's because of those differences and how well everything just fits right together that it gives us confidence in what we're reading. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to show you that tonight as we go through it. We'll be illustrating it that way.
Yes.
I am Bill Boyd. I'm the preacher at the Church of Christ, where the meeting house is at Rock Cliff, and that's between McMinnville and Biola, across from Mount Zion Road at the foot of Ben Lomond Mountain.
My name's Justin Reed, the pulpit minister for the Wood Church of Christ. We're located at the base of Short Mountain. That's in Cannon County, Woodbury, Tennessee. And once again, because I won't tell you this next week, a personal invitation to you, our gospel meeting begins tomorrow night, 7 o'clock. Jeff Archie will be our speaker. It's Friday night, 7 o'clock, Saturday night, 7, Sunday morning at 9, 10, 11. And that Sunday morning at 11 is our homecoming service, 131 years.
131 years at the foot of Short Mountain.
Yep.
Okay.
And we're the fifth oldest congregation in Cannon County.
All right.
So if you can come, please come.
Let's look at Matthew chapter 26. I want you to remember something. If you weren't here last time, I'll remind you. Otherwise, just listen to this. Jesus had been in the Garden of Gethsemane praying. Now, he had left his apostles outside of the garden. Peter, James, and John had gone a little way in there, but Jesus went all the way in, and there he was praying, and he would come out, and he would find that they were sleeping.
Yeah.
And that was somewhat frustrating to him, but it tells us in one of those accounts, it was for sorrow that they slept. They were emotionally exhausted at what was taking place, and Jesus understood that. But I want you to remember that, because there's a verse here where I believe we need to insert a pause in the time. Let's start reading this account, and I'm going to have Justin read it, and I'll jump in and interrupt you as we go. But we're going
to
begin.
They're used to it by now.
Matthew chapter 26 and verse 45.
Then cometh he to his disciples, and saith unto them, sleep on now, and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners.
Now, something about that doesn't sound just right. Since that's all in one verse, He says, sleep on now, take your rest, behold, the hour is at hand. Well, where was the rest?
Yeah.
You know, if you take your rest, go ahead and rest, behold, yep. the hour is at hand. And here's how I read this, and you'll find this in Mark 2. Mm-hmm. I put a little slash there in my Bible. I do this in pencil when I'm marking my Bible. But he says, sleep on now and take your rest. And there I would insert a pause. And I want you to see Jesus here on the hill of Mount Olivet. And he can see in the darkness over that little brook, Kindred Valley, and up the slopes then to where Jerusalem is. And they're coming out of the city. They're gathering together with their swords and their staves and their torches and their lanterns. And they'll soon be coming across that valley, making their way toward him to arrest them.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus watches this now. He has prayed. He's been comforted. And he's got a few moments of peace alone when he says, sleep on now and take your rest. And then in a few minutes, he'll say, behold. And there we have it here. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Mm-hmm. The last little piece of rest he has, right in the middle
yep.
of that verse. So this time I want you to say, sleep on now and take your rest.
Okay.
And we're going to stop just a moment. And then read, behold, and keep reading.
Okay.
And pay attention to the details now of Matthew's story, because there's a couple of things I want to point out as we go that's unique to Matthew.
So back to verse 45.
Yes.
Then cometh he to his disciples and said unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the elders of the people. And he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he, hold him fast. And forthwith he came to Jesus and said, hail, Master, and kissed him. And Jesus said unto him, friend, wherefore art thou come?
Okay, let's stop right there. Go ahead.
Then came they and laid hands on Jesus and took him. And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck a servant of the high priests and smote off his ear.
Okay, here's where I want us to stop. Where one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand. Now, we're going to read in these other accounts where one of them drew his sword.
Mm-hmm.
But Matthew goes ahead and describes it a little more detail when
yeah.
he said he stretched forth his hand and drew his sword. Now, that's just a little more picturesque when
yeah.
you're seeing this. Matthew's the only one that talks about him stretching forth his hand. And I can just see them all there. And this one, see, he's stretching that hand forth. And this is a very deliberate act to reach mm-hmm. down. Pull out that sword. And
almost
so
they could see it.
Yeah, so you can see the action occurring here in Matthew. Mm-hmm. And Matthew is unique in telling us that. Now go ahead and begin reading in verse 52.
Then said Jesus unto him, put up again thy sword into his place. For all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?
Now, another thing, that's unique to Matthew, too.
Yeah.
When he says that they that take the sword shall perish with the sword, Matthew's the only one that records Jesus saying that. This is interesting because earlier in Luke chapter 22, let's say Luke chapter 22, verses 36 through 38. Before they went to the Mount of Olives, Jesus was telling them, now you make sure that if you have a sword, if you don't have a sword, go sell what you have and get one.
Mm-hmm.
And his servant said that they had one. They said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said, it is enough.
Mm-hmm.
Matthew never mentions that. And Luke never mentions where he says they that take the sword will perish with the sword. And yet what Matthew fits exactly right into what Luke is telling us. And Luke, it's the, you can see it's the same account, but you've got two different men telling it a little different details, and yet all those details fit together. Well, I found that very interesting. Continue reading now in the book of Matthew.
Verse 54. But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and ye laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. Then all his disciples forsook him and fled.
All right, now let's go. We've got to that point. Let's go to the book of Mark, chapter 14. We're going to read the same account, and a lot of the wording is going to be the same, but not all of it. And you're going to say that Mark isn't copying Matthew.
No.
Even though he's telling the same story and a lot of the same words, it's the differences that stand out that shows they're not copying one another. Mark chapter 14, beginning in verse 41.
And he cometh the third time and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. It is enough. The hour is come. Behold, the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise up, let us go. Lo, he that betrayeth me is at hand. And immediately...
Immediately. Mm-hmm. And then again in verse 45, we're going to have this word straightway.
Keywords in Mark.
Those words occur over and over in Mark, kind of pushing you
about
on.
41 times.
From the story. I think so, yeah. By and by is mentioned one time.
Yep.
Anon was one time, you know. But all of those are words that are just pushing the story forward. So that's characteristic of Mark. Begin again then in verse 43.
And immediately, while he yet spake, cometh Judas, one of the 12, and with him a great multitude with swords and staves from the chief priests and the scribes and the elders. And he that betrayed him had given them a token, saying, Whomsoever I shall kiss, that same is he. Take him and lead him away safely. And as soon as he was come, he goeth straightway to him and saith, Master, Master, and kissed him. And they laid their hands on him and took him. And one of them that stood by drew a sword and smote a servant of the high priest.
Now let's stop there. It didn't say he stretched forth his hand.
Nope.
But it does say he stood by. Mm-hmm. All right. He didn't run up to draw this sword, did he? So he's standing by. It's like he's waiting his opportunity. And he puts out his hand and gets that sword. You know?
Yep.
So you start putting the accounts together. The whole picture starts fitting together. All right, go on, continue reading now in verse 48.
Well, 47. Cut off his ear. Can't leave out that
Okay,
part.
Cut off his
48.
Ear.
And Jesus answered and said unto them, Are ye come out as against a thief with swords and with staves to take me? I was daily with you in the temple teaching, and ye took me not, but the scriptures must be fulfilled. And they forsook him and fled.
Now watch this.
And there followed him a certain young man, having a linen cloth cast about his naked body. And the young men laid hold on him, and he left the linen cloth, and he fled from them naked.
Well, now that's not told in any other account but Mike. And so that's sometime called, but what about the story of the naked man?
Yeah.
And what is this? A young man out there with a linen cloth? Well, let's see if we can kind of put this together.
Okay.
See, there would be dwellings they would pass.
Mm-hmm.
And when you would go to sleep, you'd take your clothes off and wrap yourself up in some kind of blanket. Here is a linen blanket.
Yeah.
And I'm going to read between the lines just a little bit to help explain this. But I want you to imagine a young man has done this. And he is asleep because this is night and he's wrapped himself in his linen blanket. And suddenly he hears this commotion outside. And so he grabs the linen blanket. And with that, he rushes out the door to see what is occurring.
Yep.
And that mob is just so rowdy and so violent that someone grabs his linen blanket. That he's wrapped in. And so the young man is going to have to flee. And he flees off naked into the darkness to escape this mob that would have carried him in there with them. And so it was a very rude awakening
very
for the young
so.
Man. So who is the young man? Well, we only read about this in the book of Mark.
Mm-hmm.
And it was characteristic of these writers not to call themselves by name.
Yep.
And Mark would have been a young man at that time. And this is probably, and you don't want to nail this down and be dogmatic, but it would fit the literature of that time for this to have been Mark injecting himself into his story. He yep. was there. Now, he wasn't right there when they were arrested like Matthew was.
No.
But he was near at hand, and he knew the ones that were there, and that's what happened to him that night. And so there's Mark.
And let's be honest. If I'm writing it, and I'm all of a sudden naked in a crowd, I'm probably not going to mention my name. I'm just saying, just looking at it from a human standpoint.
Wouldn't have put your name in it as well.
Would not have, no.
Okay, Luke wasn't there. Mm-mm. Luke wasn't there. But here's what Luke did. Luke came in afterwards and said, I want to check this out. You read about that in the opening, how he searched all things out from the very beginning. And Luke, being a companion of Paul and a well-respected man of God and a Christian among Christians, would have had access to those who were there.
Yes.
And he would have had access to those who had heard the accounts of those who were there. And so Luke kind of comes in like the newspaper reporter, like the special investigator, says, we've heard all these things. I'm going to check it out. Mm-hmm. And so he goes up, he checks out the story, and then he gives his account. And he is going to tell us some things that we weren't told by either Matthew or Mark. Let's go ahead and begin Luke in Luke chapter 22 and verse 47.
And while he yet spake, behold a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, why betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? When they which were about him saw that he would follow, they said unto him, Lord, shall we smite him with the sword?
A couple of things here. Now it says they were about him.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so we already knew there was someone standing by his side that drew that sword, put forth his hand and drew the sword, but the others were about him. There's 11 men, because Judas is not there until he came up to kiss him. But when they come up, Jesus is in the midst of those 11, 12 of them, and they're all about Jesus. So Jesus is not standing there alone when they do this. They are about him. And they ask him, Lord, shall we smite with the sword? They're the only ones that, only in Luke do we read where they ask the question first. But it's as though the man that drew the sword didn't wait for the answer.
Yeah.
Now that was the suggestion on that cue. He knew, I'm going to strike with the sword.
Yep.
And that's why Jesus said, they that live with the sword, they'll perish with the sword. And so he had him put the sword away. So they put the sword. Now look at the next verse.
And one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear.
Okay, this is his right ear. Now we've already read twice in Mark and Matthew that they'd cut off his ear. Now, Luke is the physician.
Yeah.
And he's a little more careful here. He says his right ear. And so he names that kills it wasn't his left ear. It was his right ear. And we only know that from Luke. But there's something else we only know from Luke. And it's in the next verse.
And Jesus answered and said, suffer ye this far. And he touched his ear and healed him.
This is the only account that tells us about Jesus healing the man that had his ear cut off. Now, I would imagine Peter, or the man drawing that sword, coming down, he would have dodged, and that's why he probably would have caught his ear. I bet he's aiming for his head. But he cut off his ear, and it was his right ear.
Mm-hmm.
And Luke, the physician, identifies the ear and the cure, how Jesus touched it and put it back on and healed the man where his ear had been severed.
Which is a very much overlooked miracle.
That's right.
Because the doctor couldn't have just put the ear up and fixed it.
That's exactly right. You'd think this mob would have known something was up. All right, let's go ahead and read verse 52.
Then Jesus said unto the chief priest and the captains of the temple and the elders which were with him, which were come to him, but ye come out as against a thief with sword and staves. When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness.
And that too, this where Luke records this. This is your hour and the power of darkness. And so they took him, it says then in verse 54. Now let's go to John. And with John, we're doing like Matthew. Now we got someone who was there.
Yeah.
Matthew was there and John was there. And a lot of time when you're reading the book of John, it's as though John knows you've probably already read Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And I'm going to tell you some other things that kind of fill in the gaps. And John approaches things from a little different standpoint of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. So let's read John's account and know now we're reading a firsthand account because John is there. John 18 in verse 1.
When Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Cedron, where was a garden, into which he entered and his disciples. And Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place, for Jesus oft-times resorted thither with his disciples. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons.
All right, they had said swords and staves, but this time they're weapons.
Mm-hmm.
And John is the one that mentions the torches and the lanterns.
And Pharisees.
All right, and the Pharisees. Mm-hmm. All right, now let's go. Next, 4 through 9, we're going to read that. And this is something that neither Matthew, Mark, or Luke has told us.
Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, Whom seek ye? And they answered him, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus said unto them, I am he. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, Whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus answered, I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled which he spake, of them which thou gavest me, none have I lost.
All right, so no one tells this. When they said, we're after, well, I'm he. And it just like they were expecting something. And they all jump back and they're stumbling over each other and falling on the ground. Now, I know this is serious, but that's almost humorous.
It's comical.
They're having to pick themselves up off the ground before. And then they told them again, but then Jesus says, now you let these others go.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, John is the only one that tells us of this.
And he is supplied. You notice that he is in italics. Jesus says, I am.
Okay, I am. How about that?
That's John's the one that, you know, the seven I am statements.
Yes, yes.
Well, here he's who? Jesus next. I am.
I am. All right. Look at verse 10, John 18 in verse 10.
Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's ear and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus.
Now that's where we learn who drew the sword.
Mm-hmm.
Only John tells us that it was Simon Peter.
Yep.
And John knows these people. He knows. We're going to see that John was able to gain entrance into the place because he knew the people at the door that were there.
Yeah.
And he knew who this servant was. This was Malchus. Look at verse 11.
Then said Jesus to Peter, Put up thy sword into the sheath.
Now, this is the first time we read about the sheath.
Mm-hmm.
Now, he had earlier said, I think it was in Matthew, to put it into your place, put it in its place.
In his place, yes.
But now we have a sword and a sheath, and that's specifically identified here. But something else that I find is fascinating here at Matthew 11, 18.
John
11, 18.
The cup which my Father hath given me, shall not I drink it?
Okay, that's 18, 11.
Yeah.
You see, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all tell us that Jesus went to the garden and prayed, if it be thy will, let this cup pass. But John never mentions that. He says nothing about the prayers in Gethsemane. And yet he has Jesus saying here, the cup which the Father hath given me, shall I not drink it? See, it's John knew. You must have read that.
Yeah.
I didn't have to tell you that again. And it shows again, even though they're telling the accounts differently, look how beautifully they're all just fitting right together, as though you're going to know all of this, and it's all going to fit together just right. Now, next verse.
Then the band and the captain and the officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him.
Now, we'd read in other accounts before, I think it's Matthew and Mark, that they had laid hands on him.
Yeah.
But here it says they bound him.
Bound him up.
And again, the only place where you read that they bound him. And so there's the four accounts. And from each account, we learn something that we didn't know from the other accounts. Mm-hmm. And yet for most of the story, they're telling the same thing. But in all of the details that they bring up, they fit remarkably together. Now, that's exactly what you would expect if you were to call four witnesses up and independently put them on the witness stand to tell what they had seen, and them promising to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth.
Yep.
In each telling their perspective, you would expect one to maybe include a detail that another had left out.
Yes.
And then you put it all together and you know the whole story. And if there's clashes and contradictions in those things, you would think, aha, something's not working out here. But if you'd been the lawyer on the other side, you couldn't have poked holes in this story.
Yeah.
I mean, every one of them independently are telling us the same story, a lot of time using the same words, but sometimes, every time the words are different or the details are different, they all mesh right together. And so you can tell it's the same story. Mm-hmm. Now, there's very significant. That's how you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. We read kind of, it's almost a proverb, but Matthew 18 in verse 16, that at the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And you don't have one or two or three. You've got four. Four witnesses here giving their testimony. And it is not contradictory. It is collaborative testimony. And there is no event in history that is so well collaborated by multiple witnesses in the history of that time as is this account of Jesus. And I think this story of the arrest really is a good way to illustrate how all that's together. Now, really, it applies throughout Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Mm-hmm. But this story of the arrest just seems so interesting to look at it in that way. Now, some people don't believe the accounts, but let me tell you something. If they don't believe, it's not because they don't have the evidence.
True.
The evidence is there. And we have just presented it. You've got, how do you account for this if it is not so? Mm-hmm. And so the very fact that they are different is not a problem.
No.
It's an asset because it gives reliability to the things here which we are saying. It's what we would expect. Now, Psalm 119, verse 160, in the King James Version reads, "Thy word is true from the beginning." But in the American Standard Version, it reads a little different. Justin, what does it say there?
The sum of thy word is truth.
The sum of thy word is truth. Now you remember your math class when you had a sum.
Mm-hmm.
You have a number, some number, and you'd add them all up.
Draw the
and
line.
When they were added together, then what follows, what you put below, is the sum. You add it all up. And the sum of thy word is truth. I put that together with this account.
Yeah.
You add what we learned from Matthew to Mark to Luke to John. You add it all up. And the sum of the word is truth. And this reminds me of a great lesson that I learned from a great preacher who was well studied in philosophy and in the use of logic. And that was Thomas Warren.
Yes.
And he used to drill this into us. He says, now, if you want to know what the Bible says on any subject, here's what you do. You take everything the Bible says about that subject and you put it all together and then you reason correctly about it. Now, that doesn't mean have your right opinion about it. When he's talking about reasoning correctly, he's talking about applying laws of logic to what we have seen and apply all those rules and laws of logic correctly after you put everything together. Mm-hmm. And that's how you learn the truth. You know, many times I've taken him up on that advice.
Yeah.
If I wanted to know what the New Testament says about some subject, like the Lord's Supper,
mm-hmm.
I have gone beginning in Matthew chapter 1 and just reading through. I'm going to read the New Testament, and it doesn't take too long to read the whole New Testament, particularly when you know that, well, I know Matthew 1 doesn't do with the Lord's Supper, so I'm just kind of skimmed to make sure I missed that. And in a couple of hours, and write down all the passages that have to do with whatever subject you're talking about, and then spend time in looking all that together. Put all of that together and reason correctly, and then you'll know the whole truth on what it says about that. It's just a remarkable way to study the scriptures. And you're not going to find everything the Bible says about a subject in one place, not on anything important, because the important things in the Bible are usually mentioned several times.
Yes.
And so you go through and pull all that together, and that's how you do topical preaching.
Mm-hmm.
Most of our preaching is textual here that we're doing on this little program.
Yes, on Thursdays.
But on topic, you put it all together. Now, Justin, how would we apply that to finding out what we must do to be saved? You know, Pete, we say we need to hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized, but you don't find that in any verse.
No, not in any one.
Well, how does that work? Explain that to
us. I know in Romans 10:17, he says faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the Word of God. So I've got to have faith.
Yeah.
I get faith by reading the Word of God.
So you're hearing and you got believing.
Mm-hmm. And also with believing, Jesus says in John 8:24, unless you believe I'm He, you'll die in your sins.
Okay.
So belief is important for my eternal salvation.
All right.
Well, if you keep reading, you've got to hear, believe, you must repent. Luke 13:3, Jesus says, I tell you nay, except you repent, you shall likewise. And if you drop down two verses, Luke 13:5, he says the same thing.
Okay, so you had to repent.
You remember when you were in school? The teacher would say something, and then the teacher would say it twice. That meant it was important, right?
Okay, that's right.
Twice in three verses, Jesus says, you better repent or you'll perish.
So I got to hear, believe, and repent. Now, do I add anything to that?
Well, you do. If you go back to Matthew 10, Jesus says in verse 32, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the Father. But verse 33, if you deny me before men, I'll deny you before the Father.
Okay, so you've got some confession to add.
Got to confess
this.
That Jesus is the Christ. And if I want to know what to confess, I read Acts chapter 8. The eunuch says, I believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God.
So we got an example of that.
We got an example. And then it culminates in your baptism. People say, well, I can just do all that. No, you've got to be baptized. Mark 16:16, he that believeth, wait, we've already believed. He that believeth and, conjunction joins, he that believeth and is baptized will be saved.
That's right.
He that believeth not will be damned or condemned.
So we put it all together.
Put it all together.
And then we've got to live faithfully.
Yep, we find that at the end of the Bible in Revelation 2, verse 10. Be faithful till death. Not this week, not this year, till death.
I'm not going to run out ahead and says, well, it says to hear, that's all I got to do is hear it.
Yeah.
Or it says to believe, that's all I'm going to do is believe
yep.
it. Or one place it says repent, and it didn't say anything about believing.
Yeah.
You know, you can repent without believing. You can decide, well, I'm going to change my life. I don't really believe this, but it does sound like a better way to live. And that's not going to save
you. Judas said that.
That's right.
That's what he said.
So what you do, you add everything the Bible says about it together, and then you get what we're talking about on this lesson, the whole story. All right.
I don't know a better way to present it than that.
Okay. Come back next week. We'll continue this story, and we're going to be looking at the trial of Jesus, as it's told by Matthew.
And it is such an interest. If you've never really looked in depth at the trials, you're going to enjoy our study next week. Okay. Thank you for your work, your job. Thank you for watching. One more plug, because I'm running the camera. Gospel meeting starts tomorrow night at Wood, 7 o'clock. We would love to see you. Brother Archie'd love to see you. I'd love to see you. You might could even meet Bill Boyd as well. But you got to come at 7. That's the only way to do it. And if you'd share this video so others can understand the whole story, we'd appreciate that as well. We'll end this video the same way we've ended every lesson in our series. May the good Lord bless you and may He keep you. Please continue to pray. Thank you for watching.
Now
All right.